Well, please sit. And if you take up your Bibles, Jenny is going to come and lead us in our next bit of 1 Peter. Jenny.
If you'd like to turn to our reading, which is on page 1221, we're reading from 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, on page 1221. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
Thanks, Jenny. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. It's nice as a preacher when the first words of your passage do all the attention grabbing for you. We live in a culture that screams out against verses like this in the Bible. So we hear people say in the media, the Bible is responsible for centuries of oppression against women. Or Bible-believing Christians are living in the Dark Ages and need to recognise that we now live in an equal opportunity society. You don't need me to tell you that this is a hot potato of a topic. Maybe you're just visiting this afternoon and already you're beginning to think, yet again, the church is banging on about something that died out in the 1950s. But whilst this might be a controversial passage, it's still part of God's word. If we want to know how to live to please God, then we need to listen to what he's got to say. Now, I don't want to land us in hot water as a church, but I do want to teach God's word faithfully and boldly, even if it's countercultural. One of the benefits of expositional preaching is you can't leave out the hard bits. So in an area where people have different views and struggle to listen to God's word, we need to make sure that we leave our cultural baggage at the door. And we need to make sure we're hearing correctly what Peter is saying. That word, likewise, in verse 1, points us back to all that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. Ever since chapter 2, verse 11, Peter's concern has been that we know how to live as God's people in a world that isn't our home. And he's given us a strategy to abstain from sin, to live good lives in the world, and entrust the results to God. It's simple, but it won't always be easy. We've already seen how it's going to involve submitting to governing authorities, to those over us at work or school. And now Peter focuses in on marriage. All of these areas are addressed to people who are in danger of being oppressed and who don't have the power to change their situation. And the key idea that's been running throughout this section is submission. It's almost a dirty word in polite society, or something that went out of fashion two generations ago. But Peter tells us it's a vital part of living as an exile in a hostile world. It's not out of date. The idea of submission goes directly against the grain of the world, which says, I have the right to be treated well. Now, you can't tell me what to do. So although this is a passage addressed to wives and husbands, it's a message we all need to hear, whether we're married or single, whether we're hoping to get married or never will. We need to know how marriage should work. And also there are some general principles about how men and women should relate to one another. Now, because Peter spends 6 of his 7 verses addressing wives, we're going to spend most of our time in our first point, which you'll find on the back of the notice sheet. And it comes in verses 1-6. A word to wives for a winning witness. Please look at verse 1 with me again. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. The scenario for Peter's readers is a Christian wife married to a non-Christian husband. They probably became a Christian after they were married, and now Peter's telling them how to live as one of God's royal priesthood. I guess some of us might be in this situation. And if that's you, then this is directly applicable. But probably most of us aren't. Well, if that's you, we're also given some helpful principles that apply to all marriages and that all of us need to know. We're still living under that strategy of chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, how to live as exiles in a hostile world. And it's into that context that Peter gives 3 commendable characteristics for wives to win over their husbands. Now, the first one comes in verses 1 and 2, to be subject. And this is all to do with order in marriage. Before we jump in, it's worth just clearing away some of the dead wood of misunderstanding about what submission in marriage doesn't mean. So submission does not mean putting a husband in the place of Christ or giving in to his every demand. So when my wife's parents got married, her father decided to have an inscription on the inside of my mother-in-law's wedding ring. And it's one that's caused her some problems over the years. Whether it was due in part to my father-in-law's sense of humour, I don't know. But it had John chapter 2, verse 5, which says this, do whatever he tells you. Concerned relatives expressed their apprehension over such words. But what they hadn't realised was that it was taken from the passage they had preached on at their wedding. They had forgotten that context is key. And in John 2, it's Mary saying to the wedding servants, do whatever Jesus tells you. And that's ultimately what submission is about. We're subject to those in authority over us, supremely, because we're subject to Jesus. As we saw back in chapter 2, verse 13, it's for the Lord's sake. Also, submission doesn't suggest inferiority, as we'll see in verse 7. Throughout the New Testament, we see that Jesus was subject to his Father in heaven and yet was fully God. Therefore, submission is not degrading or dehumanizing. What does it mean then? The idea is of arranging things in an orderly manner, of voluntarily putting yourself under someone else's authority, often at a cost to yourself. Like a soldier submitting to their commanding officer. Submission has the idea of proper order, but it covers far more than obedience. In terms of Peter's strategy, submission is doing good. I didn't play much cricket when I was growing up, but since I've come to St. Helens, some of the young people have helped me brush up on some of the facts about cricket. And a good cricket team is a bit like a good marriage. You see, in a cricket team, there is one captain, and he is in charge. He decides how to place the field, he calls the coin toss, and so on. He isn't necessarily the best batsman, or bowler, or fielder. In fact, often he isn't. But a cricket team just won't function without a captain, or if the team don't submit to him. So in a marriage, the husband may not be the cleverest, or most decisive, or naturally able. But he's the one God has put in charge of the household. There must be order. This doesn't mean it will be easy. It can be very hard as a wife submitting, particularly when you end up making someone else's mistakes for them. In fact, submission for a wife is going to include a demeanour that honours her husband as leader, even when she disagrees with him. And since Peter gives us no cultural ties, this applies to all marriages, in all times, in all cultures. But notice, it's to your own husband, not to all men. Peter is dealing with order in marriage here, and not between all women and all men. It doesn't mean the husband can't ask his wife for advice, or delegate certain responsibilities or decisions, but the buck stops with the husband, and he has the casting vote. And did you notice, wives, that this submission is shown in respectful and pure conduct in verse 2. Again, that word respectful really means in fear. But not of the husband, but of God. This submission is an expression of godly fear. Although verses 1 to 6 aren't to husbands, there's a lot we guys can take on board. We should want to make it easy for our wives to submit to us. Are we doing that? Are we trying to make it easy for them to submit to us? And wives, when your husbands ask you to do something that isn't ungodly, is your first reaction to tell them why they've got it wrong, or to want to submit? Sometimes there might not be clear-cut answers, and you'll have to pray to God for wisdom. But the attitude must always be one of submission. But, you might say, it seems so weak. Well, don't forget that Jesus is the supreme example of someone who is gentle and lowly in heart. And don't forget the purpose of it all. There was a film some years ago now with Mel Gibson in called What Women Want. It's a question worth asking. A new bathroom? For their husband to stop snoring? Well, surely if they're a Christian, married to a non-Christian, their highest desire would be for their husband to become a Christian. Day after day, their husband disobeys God's word in verse 1. And the danger for the wife is she nags and nags and only ends up with an angry husband. No, instead, even though she might be mocked for being a Christian, she willingly submits with the hope that in time, her husband is won over without a word. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago that for anyone to become a Christian, they must hear God's word. And Peter says as much back in chapter 1, verse 23. So what does he mean when he says that husbands can be won over without a word? Well, like before, he presumes that Christian living will invite questions and arouse admiration in the unbelieving husband. It's a winning witness, not always, but sometimes. These unbelieving husbands can be won without a word, that is, not by continual preaching and talking about the gospel, but rather simply by the behaviour of their wives, their Christian pattern of life that backs up the gospel the husbands have heard. There's a fable about the sun and wind competing to get the coat off a man's back. The wind blows furiously, but the man just wraps the coat tighter around himself. The sun, however, shines brightly, and the man willingly takes his coat off himself. That's the idea here. This submissive attitude both backs up the gospel and gives it credibility, but also draws people to it. Again, Peter's not saying that wives shouldn't speak the gospel to their unbelieving husbands. but rather it's a submissive attitude and actions that will speak volumes for the gospel, as she's already assumed to have told him. So she doesn't need to put Two Ways to Live on repeat on the car CD stereo, but rather to submit. And if even women married to non-Christian men should do this, how much more those who are married to men who know and love Jesus? Or if you're a woman who's not yet married, it's a question worth thinking through. Is this man someone I can submit to? Because when you're married, you'll have to. Much better to think it through before you get married. So firstly, be subject to your own husband. And secondly, be beautiful in verses 3 to 6. Now, you don't need me to tell you that a woman's appearance is a sensitive issue. Many women are so burdened by the impossible standards imposed by our culture that they feel as if their efforts will never be enough. And it would be an odd wife who didn't want to be beautiful for her husband. But what Peter's saying here is liberating rather than adding more pressure on women. So what is true beauty? Well, firstly, Peter tells us what it isn't. Verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewellery or the clothing you wear. Peter's addressing the issue of adornments, of what makes you beautiful. And these verses are about showing true beauty or order on the inside. So Tony and Guy, or Tiffany's, or Armani, or Gucci, will empty your bank account, but won't help you. Now, Peter's not saying that women can't wear jewellery or makeup. He's not even saying they shouldn't. But he is saying where true beauty lies, which is a much deeper and harder issue. If it was simply a matter of what women did or didn't wear, it would be an easy matter to address. But this issue of true beauty challenges all women and men too. Peter said there must be order within marriage in verses 1 and 2. And now he says there must be an orderedness in this wife's life as well. Do we actually believe this? Do we believe it when the world is screaming the opposite at us? Well, what is true beauty? Verse 4. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Beauty is not only skin deep. No, it's a gentle and quiet spirit. So it's not attacking back when badly spoken to. Quiet doesn't mean never speaking, but being teachable rather than argumentative, peaceable rather than stirring up strife, undisturbed and undisturbing, like a pool of water with barely a ripple on it. So this wife won't insist on her own rights. It's nothing to do with whether you're an extrovert or introvert. So when everything is going crazy in the house and the baby's crying and her husband's lost his keys, again, she remains unflappable and doesn't lose her cool as she fixes her eyes on Jesus. This is true beauty, but it's hidden, but will be shown in actions and attitudes. And notice that word, imperishable. It's a word in the New Testament that is used consistently to speak of heavenly realities. Things that are not subject to aging or decay. Things that will not fade away with the passing of this present world. A gentle and quiet spirit is something that has beauty that will last for eternity. In contrast to the fleeting beauty of jewellery or clothing or makeup or cosmetic surgery. A gentle and quiet spirit never goes out of fashion in God's sight. And it's also very precious. This is what God thinks is really expensive. Perhaps you heard on the news about a couple from Cambridgeshire who are celebrating a £101 million Euro Millions win at the third largest lottery jackpot in UK history. Dave and Angela Dawes were the only winners of the jackpot on Friday's draw. And yet it's nothing compared to a quiet and gentle spirit. If you're a wife, which would you rather have? So it's like a shop where all the prices have been switched. The world thinks verse 4 is worthless, a quiet and gentle spirit. And the external adorning of verse 3 is worth everything. But God's word shows us their true value. So wives, are you pursuing this? Actually, it applies to all women. How much are you pursuing true beauty? Are you spending more time with God in his word or in front of the mirror? And if we need any more persuading, Peter gives us the example of Sarah in verse 5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Although Sarah wasn't the perfect wife, Peter doesn't choose to exploit that fact. Peter illustrates what he means by submission by referring to the lives of holy women who put their hope in God. Peter doesn't seem to be referring to one specific incident here, but rather is linking back to his first characteristic of being submissive to your husband in verses 1 and 2. And he shows us the relationship between true beauty and submission to husbands. Quiet confidence in God produces in a woman the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. But it also enables her to submit to her husband's authority without fear that it will ultimately be harmful to her well-being or to her personhood. But before we move on, another quick word to men. Are you looking for true beauty, either in your wife or a potential wife if you're not yet married? The Bible doesn't deny physical beauty. If you don't believe me, go and read Song of Solomon. But as we've seen in these sermons in 1 Peter, again and again we're called to be countercultural. And this is one massive way. If you're unmarried, is this what you find most attractive in women? Or are you looking for a catwalk model who just happens to be a Christian? If you're married, are you finding your wife attractive as she self-sacrificially submits to you and doesn't continually usurp your authority? Yes, we must find our wives or prospective wives physically attractive, but what really counts is true inner beauty. Are we reflecting this? Well, Peter then turns at his final characteristic in verse 6. Be brave. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Do not fear, says Peter. Yes, husbands should see their wives living in the fear of the Lord, but not of them. Keep doing good. That is submitting and being truly beautiful with a quiet and gentle spirit. And be bold in living it out. You don't need to fear your husband, even if he's not a Christian. You don't need to fear what your friends will think of you if you live this out. We don't need to fear the onlooking world. No, this is God's strategy to attract an onlooking world. Again, these verses should be liberating, not restraining. Women can live this out confidently. Doesn't mean it would be easy or straightforward, but wives don't need to fear. Submission doesn't mean being fearful or timid. Well, husbands might be sitting there feeling a little smug by now. But then we have verse 7. And our second and much shorter point, a word to husbands on honouring wives. Verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Women, you'll be pleased to hear that this passage isn't all one-way traffic. Husbands get addressed now too. Now that word likewise isn't saying that husbands are likewise to submit to their wives, but that they're also to live in an appropriately ordered way. They too are to fulfill the role that God has given them to do, namely living in an understanding way with their wives and showing them honour. Again, we're surrounded by a culture that says, assert your strength, show the world who's boss. And we become used to the use of force and power to get things done, whether it's in business, sport, politics or war. And we see it every day on programmes like Newsnight or The Apprentice and so on. And it spills over into society. But does it have to be like this? Peter's wanting us to go a different way to force. So Peter doesn't say, husbands, make sure your wives submit. He's already shown that wives are to resist the temptation to control their husbands and manipulate them. And now he turns to Christian husbands. Now, instead of force, it's understanding and honour. The understanding Peter intends here is any knowledge that would be beneficial to the marital relationship. So it's understanding of God's purposes and principles for marriage, of the wife's desires, goals and frustrations, of her strengths and weaknesses. It means being considerate, considering her feelings and how she's doing. I was thinking about having the second point titled A Word to Husbands on Having a Happy Marriage, because that's almost always the result when we live like this. A husband who lives with such an understanding will greatly enrich his marriage. But this understanding only comes through regular time in God's word and in prayer and with your wife. So husbands, how much time do we give to considering the needs of our wife? Or do we take our wives for granted? Wives who often do everything for us. We think about sport and work and mortgages. But what about the person God has given to us to present holy and without blemish before him? And are we showing honour to her? Yes, she may be physically weaker than you, but don't mock her or despise her for it. But rejoice in your differences and honour her. Respect her. Remember that spiritually she is your equal and value her as God values her. Such honour must include kind and affirming words, both in private and in public, as well as giving self-sacrificially of our time and possessions. So when all we want to do is go to bed, but our wives want to chat through the day, live with your wives in an understanding way. When we get back tired from work and she's exhausted all day from looking after the kids, honour her. It's not rocket science. We husbands would do well to remember our wedding vows. With my body I honour you, all that I am I give to you, and all that I have I share with you. Just as submission to one's husband is not optional for Christian wives, so the considerate leadership Peter commands here is not optional for Christian husbands. Husbands can't just opt out of family leadership and making decisions and thinking about their wife's needs. But neither can they make the opposite mistake of exercising harsh, selfish, domineering authority. We're to live in an understanding way, showing honour. And if we don't, did you notice there's a danger that our prayers will be hindered? It's a point Peter makes later in chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This hindering of prayers is a form of God's fatherly discipline. And remember, men, that women are our equals. Husband and wife, says Peter, are co-heirs of the grace of life. That is, at God's undeserved gift of eternal life in Jesus. One who has equal standing in God's kingdom is certainly worthy of equal honour and thoughtful, loving attention. Maybe you're just visiting this afternoon and you've never really thought about God's grace. Well, everyone needs God's grace. Have you realised that? Christians aren't better. They've just recognised that they need God to give them what they don't deserve. His kindness. His forgiveness. God has a right to be angry with each one of us. In fact, as I've worked on this passage, I've found verse 7 really hard for me. Not because it's unclear, but because I fall short in this area so often. I say this as one who has failed many times. So what about when we get it wrong? Well, it's the same message to those who've never turned to God. We must go back to God's grace. You see, Christians live by grace, not guilt. And that's how Peter closes his letter in 5 verse 12. I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. How much we need to hear this and remember it in our lives, in our marriages, and every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in your goodness to us, you tell us the best way to live. Please would you help us to trust your word above everything else. We pray that each one of us would be seeking to live in an ordered way that is pleasing to you. For those of us who are married, please help us to fulfill the role you have given us, that we would bring glory to your name. And for all of us, please help us to relate appropriately to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.